Well, please turn with me this morning to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And this is the last truly exegetical message that we're going to have in Philippians. We're going to deal a little bit, the next time we meet in this book, with the final greetings. And perhaps there will be a full message that comes out of those greetings, but maybe not as well. So it's been a long road, and as we've already mentioned, the Apostle Paul he's for the last 10 verses been drawing us to a close. He's giving us random exhortations that might seem in different places to not be connected together, but we've seen that the apostle is concerned for the Philippians, that they'd have their joy in Christ, they'd be content in everything that God has given them, and that they would grow in love to one another. And so today I'm going to ask you to stand while we read the scripture, and we will begin our reading and then get into our introduction and the text. Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to read in verse 10 on through verse 20. And this is God's holy, infallible word. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatsoever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except for you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Pray with me. Father, as we enter into this text today, I pray that you would have us to get a biblical understanding and to have your mind of what it comes to giving and how our heart should be focused in giving and our minds and what we ought to do with our money according to your word. Lord, we love you, and we pray that you would guide us and bless us. Conform us to your image, Lord, as we are a sinful people. We ask that you would come. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. In going through our text today, it struck me as maybe somewhat odd that I don't think in the two and a half years that I've been preaching here at this pulpit, I don't think there's ever been a text that we've come across that's been specifically on giving, and specifically the benefits of giving to gospel ministry. And in my thoughts, I've realized in my own heart, and I believe in many of people within Christianity, their hearts, that we often separate money and the things of this world from the gospel. We have a wrong idea that's very related to the Gnosticism of the early church. And if we're not familiar with that, Gnosticism was this belief that the world, the physical world, the stuff of the world is separate from the spiritual. The material is bad and the spiritual is good. And so that led to all sorts of things. It would lead to antinomianism or lawlessness, where I can do whatever I want with my own money, with my body, with my time, because the physical doesn't matter. It's only the spiritual. And when I die, the spirit's going to be released and I'll be pure good once again. And it also led to the other extreme, where people would give away everything they had. They'd beat their body. They'd deprive themselves of food to try to bring this flesh to an earlier death, really. But today, I want us to see that given and the stuff of this world is firmly rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we're promised benefits through how we use the things of this world because God is the one who gives all things. We read in Deuteronomy that when you enter the land, the ancient Israelites, do not become puffed up in your own heart when you see all this wonderful food that is produced, thinking that with your own hand and the strength of your arm, you have created wealth. And he says, for I, the Lord, am the one that gives you power to get wealth. We see throughout the Bible this idea that the Lord is the one who gives all things to his people. Even back in the Garden of Eden, when God created the world, he created a man and he set him in a garden that he himself planted in Genesis chapter 2. God has always been the source of all good things, giving them to his people that we might use them for his glory and his honor. So as we look at this text today, I want us to focus on what I believe Paul, his prime focus is. Paul certainly thanks the Philippians for their gift at the end of this letter, but once again, he takes opportunity and he shows them that sacrificial giving is a true benefit and a blessing to those who receive it, but also to the ones who give it. That God works in and through these means to edify his church, bring glory to himself, and bless his people. So we ought not to think that giving is merely a legalistic set of do's and don'ts, a specific percentage that has to be done. How much do I have to give? Rather, today I want us to focus on what does the Lord say on how he blesses his people through this means of giving? And the first thing that we'll notice is that giving to the work of the gospel, as it may seem obvious, is greatly beneficial to the ministers of the gospel. And I'm going to read from verse 10 and then skip down to 14. And the reason I'm doing that is because when we went through the Sermon on Contentment, we said that this is a parenthesis from verse 11 to 13, showing that Paul was taking opportunity to say, I really don't need this gift. I'm content whether you gave it or not. But in verse 10, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. And then skipping down after this parenthesis, he says, yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And what I want us to take from this, first of all, is that giving to the gospel work spiritually encourages those who labor to spread the message of Jesus Christ. It spiritually encourages them, not just financially encourages them, but it gives us the spiritual food that we need. As we begin to look in our text this morning, it's very obvious we're switching gears. The apostle has spent the last 8 verses dealing with the subject of Christian contentment. And in that, he's laid bare for us all of the necessary means and activities that we can practice and go through by setting our minds on the truths of the gospel and conforming our attitudes to the great reality that if God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? He can even give contentment to a sinner like me. And we ought to believe those things. He then encouraged us to go after that high goal in verses 11 through 13 by showing by his own example that he had a certain mastery over this spiritual discipline. But we should see clearly in our text today and be reminded once again that although Paul has learned to be content in all occasions, we saw in the last couple of weeks that this does not mean that Paul was apathetic to the circumstances of life. You remember going through that. That Paul noticed the dark times in life. He confronted them and said, this is really bad, but I trust God. And in the same way, Christian contentment not only caused Paul to look at the bad circumstances and face them how they were, he also looked at the good things that God had given him in this life, and he rejoiced in these things. To say that another way, Paul was not unmoved and uncaring when the church of Christ came to encourage him. It's not like because he's content in all circumstances, the good things had no effect whatsoever upon him. On the contrary, verse 10 of our text today tells us plainly that when Paul received this monetary gift sent by the Philippians, that he rejoiced in the Lord greatly. He received this thing and it caused his spirit to rejoice. But not because Paul was richer from the thing, right? He says, "You revived your concern for me." We know that the apostle, as he's gone through the school of God's providence, that throughout the scriptures, we see there are times when he was in fact discouraged, when he in fact was a little bit worried about the situations that he faced. Two particular examples in Acts 18, he's in Corinth, and the Lord shows up to him and says, "Don't be afraid, preach the gospel, for I have many people in this city." In Acts 23, he's about to go before the Sanhedrin for the second time, and the Lord appears to him and says, "Don't be worried, because you must preach the gospel in Rome." We know from that that Paul had moments of discouragement and fear come upon him. And although Paul trusts in God's providence, sometimes he needed extra encouragement, but not just in a supernatural way from the Lord, but also from the church. Although Paul trusts in God's providence and he's content with his lot in life, this does not mean that he does not seek out or need the encouragement that comes from God's people. And I think that 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 in particular shows us how Paul could often be discouraged, but was very encouraged by the gifts and the fellowship of the church. He says in verse 6 of chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, "But now that Timothy has come from you, to us from you, and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason." What's that reason? That Timothy had came and told them of the love the Thessalonians had for Paul. "For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord." The Apostle Paul is comforted knowing that the Thessalonian church cares about them and that they're walking in the faith. Even at the very moment of writing this letter, we should be reminded where Paul is. He's in the midst of a Roman prison, cold, needing parchments and clothing. And if this gift given by the Philippians was used by God to help Paul rejoice in the midst of a dark circumstance, we ought to have a biblical view about how Paul viewed these things. We should notice today that the Lord uses our generosity and our care in giving to the ministers of the gospel as one of the means of encouraging all of those who labor in the church. Look at verse 10 once again. Notice that Paul rejoiced greatly, as we've already noted, not because he was going to live lavishly, and not even because they provided for his physical needs. Rather, the explicit reason that Paul says that he rejoiced greatly is that they were concerned for him. And I know of no godly minister. And that's an important caveat there. There are men out there that do seek for wealth and gain through the church. The Bible writes about this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that think that godliness is a means of gain. We know the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers that tell you to give of your money. They rob widows' houses in order that they might gain wealth for themselves. But no godly minister that I've ever met is not really encouraged and strengthened by the knowledge that the people that he attempts to lay down his life for actually care for him. Everybody that I know ministers that keep all of the little cards that are given on Pastor Appreciation Day and his birthday. They keep them in a little drawer that when he's discouraged, he takes them out and reads them. No godly minister is unaffected by the gifts that are given by his people. Like Paul, even if we do not feel a great financial burden lifted by a gift, it is worth more than gold to know that your people are thinking about you and love you. When the author of this letter received this gift, he rejoiced because the people that he has lived and spent all of his life on and energies actually care for him and think about him. Often this kind of encouragement is what ministers need, regardless of the monetary value or no monetary value at all. It reminds me of a story that I once heard of a family in hard times. If we're having a hard time grasping how a physical gift can help somebody spiritually, and many of you have probably heard a story like this somewhere. This family was having a very difficult time paying their bills, and the stress of this life, going month after month, barely scraping by, debt mounting and mounting up, started to affect all of the members of the household. As Dad came home and was stressed, the children started to be afraid Dad coming home because he wasn't in the greatest mood all the time. And one child, after a period of time wanting to encourage his father, goes into his room, breaks his piggy bank and brings out all the pennies, totaling $5, to his father to help him pay the bills. And the father, overjoyed by the care of his son, felt renewed and hopeful in his work for the family. Now, if we think about that illustration, did that $5 make a dent in the debt that he owed? Absolutely not, especially in this modern day. Did it help him really pay the bills? Well, of course not. And if we really think about it, the father's the one that gave that $5 to that child in the first place. But that encouragement that child gave was of far more value and encouragement than if $100 extra were given to him through his workplace. He'll forget the extra $100. He will never forget his child making that one sacrifice of love. But this is not the only way that the apostle was encouraged by the gift sent by the Philippians. He also is encouraged by the fact that the Philippians were willing to share in his trouble. And that's in verse 14. To remind us once again, yet, that is, even though I'm content in all circumstances, I didn't really need your gift, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. Now we see here that they're sharing in his trouble. And I would point out briefly that this word to share is from the very familiar Greek word koinonia, which we get the word fellowship from. And it's an excellent opportunity for us to realize that although this word is often translated as fellowship, there is no word used in the Bible that more often explains the financial giving of the church than this word. That is why in Acts chapter 2 that we read this morning in Sunday school, that they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Most take this as they devoted themselves to giving to one another and taking care of one another in the worship of the church. This word is used and is translated as fellowship, is used in two different forms in verses 14 and 15 to show that the Philippians shared or entered into partnership with Paul. This word always, whether it's fellowship that's more social or financial, is always talking about sharing in something, taking part in something together. We can fellowship in sharing in one another's company by sharing in our worship of God. But again, this word is most often used in sharing our spiritual and physical care of the church. And the apostle, more than that, says it was good of you. The ESV here says it was kind of you, but the Greek here says it was good of you, even beautifully good of you, to share in my trouble. This is a morally good thing for you to do. The Philippians, in doing this, are bearing the burden with Paul as he goes on and ministers the gospel, even in a Roman prison. And it should not be shocking to hear that how this might encourage ministers of the gospel as well. Although they battle many things and often feel alone, when people give to the ministry, it encourages them that they are not working alone, but they're only one piece in the machinery that God is using to bring about his kingdom. It's not all about me. It's not all about the elders of the church, and it's not all about Paul. It's about the church of God being used by the Holy Spirit to bring God's kingdom into the world. When we give to the work of the gospel, whatever capacity that's in, and to whatever ministry that is, we're bearing the weight and sharing in that work together. We might be reminded of Christ when he talks about if one gives a cold glass of water to one of these little ones, they shall by no means lose their reward. We share in the work of the gospel through our physical means. Like Elijah, ministers, Paul, can often find themselves seeking for a broom tree to hide under, feeling like they are alone against the world. But when the congregation or the people in general show their care, it reminds them, us, that the Lord has reserved a people for himself and that God uses his corporate church to spread the gospel, and that it's not all about us. And this leads to the second and the most obvious way that giving sacrificially helps ministers of the gospel. Not only does it help spiritually, but it also obviously helps financially. In verses 15 through 16, we see Paul reminding the Philippians of their past help. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So it's obvious in these verses that Paul is commending and he's thanking the Philippian church for always being of the mind to help Paul out in his ministry. In effect, he's saying, it's no surprise that you sent me this gift while I'm in prison. Ever since the gospel was preached to you, and that's how we should understand that, not the beginning of when Christ came into the world, but when I preached the gospel to you in Philippi, you have shown yourself fruitful in helping the spread of the gospel. Them sharing in this need is how Paul is trying to leverage and use this as a means of going to his main point. And that is that giving to the work of the gospel is a good thing because it's beneficial to all. He's going to point to the benefits that are received by the Philippians because of their giving. And we see that idea most clearly in the words giving and receiving in our text. No one entered into partnership with giving and receiving but you only. And if we think about that a little bit, we might ask ourselves the question, well, the Philippians are helping Paul in the ministry by giving to him. So what are they receiving from Paul? Is Paul paying them back for the financial contributions that they're giving? That seems unlikely. Some commentators think that this is like they give to him and he reports his receipts basically to them, what he spent, and they reimburse him. But I think that's unlikely. I think that what Paul's talking about is most clearly seen in a parallel passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And if you'll turn there with me, I'm going to read a little bit of a significant section so that we can see Paul's thought process when it comes to giving from the church. In verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 9, we'll start. Paul says, this is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we have not the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of its milk, some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowmen should plow in hope, and the threshers should thresh in hope and sharing in the crop. And verse 11 is what we're focusing on. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share in this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Now I want us to see what's going on here. when we look at our text with giving and receiving, I believe that Paul is pointing to the fact that he has ministered and spiritually fed the churches of God. He has gave to them and he receives back to them in a physical way, certainly in a spiritual way as well. But this symbiotic relationship between the church and its ministers is seen very clearly in how we give and take care of one another. We might be reminded of William Carey. If you know who William Carey is, he's most of the time known as the father of the modern missions movement. And as they were in the, I think, the London Baptist Missionary Society or something, in the 1700s, he decided he was going to go to India to preach the gospel. Another dear saint named Andrew Fuller was there, and he described India before the people as a vast, unexplored, and dangerous mine. And William Carey famously said the words, "I will go down into that mine if you will hold the rope." This is how the people of God share in the trouble of the ministers of the gospel. We hold the rope up for our missionaries in Papua New Guinea and in Zambia, for Miss Katrina Forsyth as she deals with the children over in Illinois. We hold the rope as they go down into the well to do the work, and we share in that work. And that's what's going to lead us to our second point today, that the symbiotic relationship between the people and the ministers of the gospel is greatly beneficial, not just to the ministers, but it also pays dividends spiritually and physically to those who give. In verses 17 through 20, I'm going to read, starting in verse 17, and we'll look at that a little closely. "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." So we're going to look at three different things, three different ways that giving sacrificially benefits those who give. First, it promises spiritual fruitfulness to those who give. And Paul shows so clearly here what our motivation should be like in ministry, as every gospel minister should be, that we do not seek the gift, but we seek that spiritual fruit would be added to the account of the people. In Acts 20, Paul says almost the same thing to the Ephesian elders. As he warns them to beware of covetousness as a minister of the gospel, he gives his own example and says, "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" So whether we find ourselves in the position of a minister of the gospel or giving to a ministry, this is the rule that we go by in the church. It's more blessed to give than to receive. We don't think about ourselves. We think about how we benefit others. And that should go both ways. We should always be wary of a mindset that is concerned only about ourselves and gaining things for us. Rather, we ought to strive after a spirit of giving, both in the physical and the spiritual realm. So we might ask, that Paul wants fruit to abound to their account. How is it that fruit abounds to the account through us, through giving? Well, first, we have already seen that we share in the part of ministry. And that is a great fruit that we should never let go of, that knowing that we're supporting somebody spreading the gospel, God sees us as working together in those things, not them working alone. But as well, it produces thanksgiving to God as a fruit of our labor. In 2 Corinthians 9, Paul says, "For the ministry of this service," that's the collection of for the saints in Judea, "the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God." That when we give to a multitude of people, especially a church, a nation, whatever it might be, it helps thanksgiving to abound, and fruit comes through that. Second, we should see that not only does fruit come, spiritual fruit through giving, but we should also see that giving benefits the giver by being an activity that's well-pleasing to God. In verse 18, we see, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And this should be something that really strikes us, that Paul is kind of borrowing from the language of the Old Testament when they would bring a bull or a goat or an ox into the temple to sacrifice it, and they'd put it on the burnt offering, the altar, and the smoke would ascend, and it would often say this odor was well-pleasing to God. Or when they would come with the incense that the Lord prescribed, that the Lord was pleased by that smell of burning. This is often used in the New Testament to show the new covenant sacrifices and how God looks at those. In Hebrews 13:5, we see through him, that is through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. So we have sacrifice of praise to God as seen as a sacrifice. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Whenever we give to the work of the gospel in any way, shape, or form, or when we give to a brother or sister in need, we have the greatest benefit imaginable. To think that me as a sinner can do anything to which God is pleased, knowing that everything I do is mixed with sin, we have a promise here that when we give and help others, God is well pleased by that sacrifice. And this is something that Christians seek after more than anything with their heart. So as we give and we think about giving, we should realize that this is something that God is pleased with, and it's not separated in some way in spiritual and monetary categories. On a side note, I think it would be important for us to see that this is why we have the offering as a part of our worship service. There have been people throughout history, and I don't fault them. I understand what they're doing. They have put a box in the back where people would go and give to it of their own accord. But we see in the New Testament this language being used as a form of corporate worship. The Corinthian church in 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians gathered together on the first day their contribution for the saints in Jerusalem. And that's why we have this as an element of our corporate worship, that we can have something well-pleasing to God as we pass that plate around and give to the ministry of the gospel. And thirdly, we are benefited when we give to the gospel because we are promised that we will have sufficiency. In verses 19 through 20, we read, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." So we have this great verse that has caused a lot of confusion in the past. Many health and wealth and prosperity preachers used this to say, you see, if you plant a seed, you're going to get much more in return. But never is covetousness used as a motivation for giving in the gospel. Paul is not saying here that you're going to be lavishly rich if you give to my ministry. If you plant a seed of $1,000, you're going to get $32,000 back by the end of the year. That is not what Paul is saying here. We give to the work of the ministry, and to do that, we must realize that it is out of obedience to God and through what God has given to us. The covetous heart always says, this is my money, but I'll give it as long as I get some back. But the Christian attitude is far different from that. Everything that I have is the Lord's. He's given it to me. And I will certainly give, not to make myself destitute, but I will give in order to help my brothers and sisters. And again, we have a good parallel passage to understand what's meant here by God providing for our sufficiency when we give to the gospel. In chapter 9, verse 7 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion." And that should, first of all, make us think that any random number that we have in our mind, that we think that this is the only lawful way to give, I think that that's refuted by this text. It should be given by a cheerful giver, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Now, isn't that interesting what he adds in there? We have sufficiency, not that we would be rich, but that we would abound in every good work. That God, when we give, he promises to provide for us so that we can keep giving to the needs of the saints. We see this in Ephesians chapter 4, that him that stole, let him steal no longer, so that he may be able to give to those who are in need. This is the call of the church to take care of one another and give to one another. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. God gives to us that we can continue to give back to his people. And we should also realize that God supplies our needs through the merit of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Notice the wording here. He says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." When we have the idea that we're going to give to a certain ministry and we're going to get back from that, we're seeing that the merit in that giving is in the money itself or in myself. But we see that the way that God can even supply any of our needs is because Christ is good to us. When he died on that cross, he not only purchased eternal salvation for us, but he purchased God's favorable look upon us. We have our fields growing today because God is kind through us, to us through Jesus Christ. Every day of this world would be black and stormy and full of death and disease if it were not for him. Even our material things that we have are only because of Christ. And so today, as we think about giving and try to orient our minds around how we ought to use our money, we ought to realize that everything is from God and that he supplies all of our needs because of Christ and what he's done for us, not because my arm has been able to procure wealth for myself. And he ends here, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." The unsearchable riches of God, that he would use our meager giving to encourage the ministers of the gospel in a spiritual way by sharing in their need, by showing that they care, and for giving us blessings. That we give, even though God could just command, "I command you to give 10% of your money." He says, "If you give, I love a cheerful giver, and if you do it, I'll bless you, and I'll make you able to provide in the future. More than that, if you give, it's a sacrifice well-pleasing to me." And you can go back to this verse in my mind and say, "Thanks be to God that he accepts even my poor, muddled spiritual gifts that I give to him. And even more, he will supply every need of mine. And so I can freely give without compulsion, knowing that he is good and that he even uses us to bring about the kingdom of God through our giving." So as we think about these things, it's not a difficult thing to imagine how this applies to the gospel of Christ. We already saw this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that Christ, when he came into this world, I will read once again from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Our Savior forsook everything for us. He left his home in heaven and gave his very life blood that we know is more precious than silver or gold that perishes, so that we might be rich with him, rich spiritually today, as Ephesians 1 tells us, that we have all spiritual gifts in the heavenly places in Christ now, that we'd be rich with him in the future as we have his presence forever looking upon us, that he'd rid us of the poverty of our sins and gather us together. And today, as we look upon the elements, we have the assurance of those things. He's already cleansed us, and one day He will bring us to the full possession, the full inheritance that He has given for His people. So we ought to rejoice today. No matter what we're going through, Christ has purchased all for us, and we ought to do likewise. Brother, would you come forward?